Romans, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse number 1. Romans chapter number 9. Verse number 1, Romans 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Verse number 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, because you can understand with what Paul's already said, somebody would say, well, I mean, if that's God's chosen people, then, and they all haven't been saved from what you're saying in the beginning of chapter 9, then God's word must have failed. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Let's pray once again. Father, as we bow in your presence, we give thanks unto your name and ask for your blessing this morning. Ask that you would come and make yourself manifest, that you would come and make your word, manifest unto us, and that you would cause it to be alive and to be real and to be understood and to be rejoiced in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we mentioned this already this morning, but for those that weren't here early on in our study of the book of Romans, Paul makes a statement in chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power." It is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul's saying that this matter of salvation is not a matter of my power, your power. It's a matter of God's power. I can speak to you Sunday after Sunday. Perhaps I can persuade you of some things mentally speaking. That's physically, naturally understood. We've used this as an illustration before. I think it's appropriate, fits here. We could go to a city. We could ask people and survey people, or to a mall and ask people and survey people, do you believe in God? And a majority of people would say yes, that they do. I can speak to you and persuade you of some things, you know, perhaps, but it takes the power of God to make the Word of God have any effect, you know, in your life, to make it more than just a thought to you. Because if you truly believe that there is a God, then you've got some responsibility, you know, towards God as the Creator. You've got some responsibility towards God as your Maker. It's no mistake when we were shooting guns yesterday, so this is on my mind, I guess, but you see those old movies where somebody's about to shoot somebody and they say, prepare to meet your Maker. You know, there's a responsibility that we have towards God to glorify Him in all that we do. And for a lot of people to say that there is a God, I mean, they're falling far short, you know, of that glory, because they're not living as if there's a God. I was listening to one message this week, and I think it was the week before, but the pastor was talking about a young lady that had come to see him, and presented herself, you know, as a believer. And during the course of the conversation, I don't know if there's any particular problem that she came to him with. They were just having a conversation. Her brother came up in the conversation. And she was talking about how her brother was not a Christian, and how that her brother, you know, didn't live for the Lord, and how her brother didn't obey the Word of God. And from things that I guess were said in the conversation, he says, "Well, I admire your brother." And she was really confused. And he said, "At least he has the courage to live what he believes." Because as far as she was concerned, she was not living what she said she believed. You know, it takes the power of God for God to be any more than just a thought, you know, to you. It takes the power of God for the Word of God to be something more than you want to suppress. It takes the power of God for the Word of God to be something that you want to obey, that you want to live a life that would please and honor God. For these to be life to you, then it's what we said this morning already in regards to Nicodemus when the Lord was telling him that he must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you that you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So here in Nicodemus's situation, as far as we're concerned from what we see of the end of his life, I mean, he's there with Joseph of Arimathea, taking the Lord's body, preparing it, you know, for burial. It doesn't seem this is the last that we hear of Nicodemus here in the Gospel of John. Seems like the wind was blowing, you know, in that man's life. The Spirit of God was moving, in other words, in his life. Is the Spirit of God moving in your life? Is the Spirit of God moving in my life? Except you have the Spirit of Christ, what? Anybody? You're not his, right? Except you have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. Is the Spirit of God moving in your life? Now, I heard Dad and Brother Wiseman this morning having a conversation about, you know, movers and shakers. A lot of people think about the Spirit of God and they think of movers and shakers, right? They think of people doing crazy things, you know, speaking in tongues and, you know, running across the back of church pews and, you know, falling over and being slain in the Spirit and all sorts of things that dishonor the Spirit of God, that are a dishonor to God, that sort of thing to take place the way that it does. We don't say that God cannot heal someone. We pray that God would heal. You know, we don't say that the Spirit of God does not fill us with joy to overflowing, to rejoicing, even. And I'm not opposed to somebody saying amen or that's right or, you know, things like that. I mean, that's nothing wrong with that. What they do is out of control. What they do is beyond, you know, those things. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit is led by the Spirit. And we've seen that in our study, you know, in Romans. You know, those that are they're born of the Spirit are led by the Spirit. What are they led towards? They're led towards righteousness. They're led towards pleasing God. They're led towards obedience. They're led towards the things that we see like in Galatians 5:22, which are the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit abides within you. And there's some fruit from that abiding of the Spirit within you. You know, faith is one of those things. Where would we be? I mean, we haven't just received, you know, a measure of faith to come to Christ. And that's it. You know, our faith needs to be increased. And Peter's, you know, I think about faith being increased. I think about him. And I think about him denying the Lord three times. And that's what faith being increased can look like. He denied the Lord three times and went out and wept bitterly. But he didn't fall away. The Lord said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Our faith is tested. So the Spirit of God is in operation in the realm of this faith that we have. And not only that, but I mean, you being gentle, you being meek, how much more power does it take if you're a fella Andrew size and you've got this little guy that just won't leave him alone? And every time he walks up to him, there was a girl in school that used to do this to me. She was bigger than I was, though. But I was told I wasn't supposed to hit, you know, a girl. So I didn't. But she would come up to me and just punch me right in the stomach, you know. And she was big, like I said. So I don't know if you knew that about me or not. I think you've heard that before, haven't you? Yeah. How much more power does it take, you know, if you're able to overpower, you know, someone, but there's meekness that exists. And meekness, like we said before, is not weakness, but there's meekness that you possess that shows grace and shows mercy, the kind of grace and mercy that you've been shown, because, you know, you, in God's sight, as a sinner, you know, we could put you, you know, in that position of that person that just runs up and, you know, is punching Andrew in the gut all the time, and runs away, you know. I mean, we were living lives that were ungodly. We were living lives that you know, God would have been just to send us to hell, you know, for, or would be just to send us to hell for. So, you know, we can see the mercy of God, and for us to be merciful, that's not natural. Not natural for us to be merciful. You know, whenever I feel myself getting angry about things, and that could be something as simple as this morning, you know, turning around in the shower and the conditioner bottle falling on the floor, and you're like, ah, you know. You know, you can get stressed. Your stress level can get to a point. Little things start to bother you, right? I'm not saying that's where I'm at, but you know, there. You know, whenever I do that though, or if I snap at my wife, or she snaps at me. I like that better. It's not on me, it's on her, right? But if I snap at her, because I've done that since she's done that to me, you know, I'm in the flesh. That's not in the spirit, you know. So when you think about that gentleness and goodness and meekness, you know, those things, that's the Spirit of God. And we were talking this morning about being filled, you know, with the Spirit. I want to walk around every day full of the Spirit of God. You know, I want my thoughts to be full of the Spirit of God. We said that this morning, which I want what I listen to be, you know, things that are pleasing to God. I want what I speak to be seasoned with grace. I want my motives, my desires, my designs for this earthly existence and the things that I would spend, you know, my money upon or spend, you know, my time upon. How much more profitable is it for me that the Spirit of God, you know, is the one that is encouraging me here and here. And this is the thing that the Lord would have you do. And this is the thing that would please God. And this is where you need to be right now. How many times have we been prompted by the Spirit to do something and we've not done it? And we have felt awful the rest of the day because we didn't do it. Because the Spirit of God is grieved, you know, with us because we didn't do what we should have done. Or we did something that we should not have done. So we understand, you know, that, and how much we need grace, how much we need the power of God. Because when you look at that, I think I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here, but when you think about the power of God, we have the power, you know, in the gospel, the word of God that we've already read, you know, that we saw there in the beginning of Romans. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But we're also in Peter. Peter says that we're kept by the power of God unto salvation, you know, ready to be revealed in the last day. So we're being kept by the power of God. So the power of God was in operation, and that's what I was saying before, in our initial coming, and that power of God is still in operation now in our being kept. We're being kept by the power of God, and isn't that a pleasant thought? That God's keeping me. And why am I what I am? Why do I think what I think? Why do I, as far as anything good, I'm being kept by the power of God unto salvation, being kept unto the end, that good work that He's begun, that He's going to complete. Natural man can be devoted, can he? He can believe in and belong to something, but in the end it can all be for nothing. In spite of all their zeal and devotion, many of the Pharisees died and went to hell. That's incredible to think about, but it's so. Drew near with their lips, but had a heart that was far away from God. Did many things in the name of God, but in the end they will hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." The good that they supposed they did, you heard what he said. What he says, he called it iniquity. Why? Why would he call it iniquity? Why did they do what they did? Even the things that were supposedly good that they did those things for the praise of men, not for the praise of God. They didn't eat and drink and do all that they did for the glory of God. But when the Spirit of God is in operation in your life, because without the Spirit you're not His, but without the Spirit of God you don't belong to the Lord, but when the Spirit of God is in operation in your life, as a believer, that's so, then what you do, you desire to do for God's glory. If I'm going to love my wife, I want to love my wife to the glory of God. If I'm going to love my children, I'm going to love them to the glory of God. If I'm going to love you, I want to love you to the glory of God. I don't want to do it that I might receive the glory, but that He might receive the glory. That He might receive the praise. It's that question that Brother Mark said that he asked people when they come to him and say, "Do you think I can do this?" And he says, "Can you do it and glorify God?" Because that's the heart of the believer. It is to do what we do to the glory of God. Can I do this and glorify God? Am I doing what I'm doing with this always in view? If you're a believer, I believe so. I think so. But you do something that you, and you think, "Well, that wasn't very pleasing to God. That didn't honor the Lord. That's not the way I'm supposed to act. That's not what I'm supposed to do." Why is that? It's not the natural, the fleshly, body that's prompting you in that direction. It's the Spirit of God that's prompting us that way. So this knowledge governing every aspect of my life is the power of God in operation. That power of God in 1 Peter 1:5 that we're kept by, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I'll ask again, is the power of God in operation in your life? Because here were some people who had seen the power of God. It's one thing to see the power of God. They had seen, the cloud, the pillar, by day, and the pillar of fire, by night. And they had seen, God destroy the Egyptian army. They had seen, the mountain there at Sinai quake. They had seen Moses come down. His face was shining, with the glory of God. It's one thing to see those things. We could spin that now, into, where we are. It's one thing to come to church. It's one thing to hear, a message preached. It's one thing to see those things outwardly. It's quite another thing for those things to be in operation in your life. For those things to be a reality within, is what we're talking about. I think we see that in the parable of the sower. We mentioned that this morning already. You have three souls that were unfruitful. That was the outcome of those three souls. Soul one, soul two, soul three, no fruit. Lydia, we saw yesterday, in Love Lady, growing in the sidewalk, mind you, a sunflower with the flower's head on it, standing about this tall. She's been trying to get one to bloom out of a pot. We've watered it, we've done all sorts of things, to it, but, this thing's just growing on the sidewalk, and a crack in the sidewalk, concrete all around it. What does it take, for us to be fruitful? Well, it's that good soil that we see there at the end. This is the power of God. The other things, what power were they? Well, the first person comes and they listen, and what they heard is immediately snatched away. The second person comes and listens, and they receive it with joy, and they go on for a while until persecution arises, and then they fall away. Then you got the third one who receives the word, and then the cares and pleasures of this world choke it out, wrap around it. You've seen things like that. I haven't been out to the garden in a while, but I saw those beans. you know, at first they were just, they just wrap themselves around and around and around whatever, you know, is there. Even if it's another plant, you know, next to it, it would choke it out, you know, so that it could grow. But the cares and pleasures of this world choke it out, and it becomes what? The Bible says unfruitful. Only the last soil was fruitful. So you go back and you think in your mind about what we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, it takes the power of God for there to be any fruit in our life. Otherwise, what can we do? We can, without Christ, we can do nothing, you know that. And except you abide in the vine, you know, you're not going to bear any fruit, right? But you can be like that fig tree the Lord came upon. I mean, outside, you have these leaves, look real good. I mean, you can be Adam and Eve and cover yourself, you know, with fig leaves. But when it comes time to be judged, in a sense, to be inspected, to see if there's any fruit, you know, that fig tree, there was nothing on it. And the Lord cursed it, and it withered, and it died. You know, good for nothing but to be burned. You know, that's what sticks and firewood are for. So, the Spirit of God working by the Word of God to bear fruit in our lives. Now, the passage I was referring to in Galatians 5 earlier, I'll read more of it in context here. Now, the fruit, or the works, rather, of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Not a complete list, but fits in those categories. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So that is those first three souls. That's what their life's all about. But the fruit of the Spirit, the good soul, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Those other things that even men pass laws, you know, against. But this, no law against this. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. You know, that's the way the Christian lives. You know, this fruit of the Spirit over here, this is what pleases God. This is what I want more of in my life. Here's these things over here that these aren't pleasing to God, and I don't want any part of those. You know, these are not categories that I want to be present in my life. These are not categories that I want to be present in my thoughts. They may try to invade, and they oftentimes do. And what the immediate thought is, you know, for us most, hopefully all the time, is, Lord, take this away. I don't want to entertain this. I don't. This thing's knocking on the door. I don't want to let it in and let it sit down at the table and have fellowship with it. Because if we're going to use the illustration that we have in Scripture, the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, you know, that he would come in and sit down and sup with us. I don't want to entertain those things. I don't want to fellowship with those things. I don't want, you know, to commune with those things. I want those things to be not even let in the door. I want to keep the door shut to those things. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's life. That's where we live as a Christian, as a believer. That's where our joy is. You know, in the salvation that we have, there's not any joy for us when we've sinned against God. You know, it promised a lot. You know, but in the end, what does it bring? It brings death. You know, it's there's no joy there. But in these things, this fruit that we're talking about, there's much joy. And it may cost. I'm not saying it's going to cost us anything to be gentle to somebody. I'm not saying it's not going to cost anything to love somebody that's unlovable. We were once unlovable, though. But the grace that we've been shown, we should show unto others. How are you going to do that? It's not going to be by your power. It's going to be by the power of God. You're not going to be able to do that otherwise. So, setting before you the power of God in the life of the believer, trying to illustrate in a small degree the fruitlessness of man's feeble devotion, the fig tree without fruit, compared to the power of God in operation in the life of the believer, where you're 30, 60, you know, or 100-fold, you know, producing, fruit-producing, bearing believer. They look full of leaves and green on the outside, but inspected more closely, there is no fruit. We desire to love one another, to do good that we do, so that our Heavenly Father might be glorified, so they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's foolish to the unbeliever, but to the believer, that's life. To the believer, that's joy. Paul goes on in the next chapter, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, saying, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, this next part and the things that we've been talking about, we find application. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal, and not just a zeal, but they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge," he says. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." So here's the power of man establishing his own righteousness. Doesn't mean anything inside of God, not worth anything inside of God. And then you have the power of God which produces fruit. You've got the righteousness of man, the righteousness of Christ. You've got the things of God being discerned by the natural man, and things of God being brought to life through the Spirit by the power of God. Scripture says the hearing ear, the seeing eye, Proverbs 20, verse 12. The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. A lot of people would confess that physically, but we're talking about a spiritual matter here. Like we said this morning about the disciples, "Why speakest thou to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For to whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have an abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Think about the parable of the sower, the seed that falls on the ground. The bird comes, snatches it away. The explanation the Lord gives is that the devil came and snatched it away. "Even that he hath shall be taken away." Think about Pharaoh. Here he was, the Lord was all these 10 plagues, and Pharaoh hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart, hardens his heart. That which he had is taken away. God hardens his heart. "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing hear not, neither do they understand." Those are the three things that we saw this morning in John chapter 5. "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross." You know, here we are again talking about suppressing the truth, talking about not wanting God in your thoughts, the beginning of our study, you know, in Romans. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And we go back to what we said before, when the Lord asked Peter pointedly, after he'd asked all the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And he says to Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord responds, "Blessed art you." Here. "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." So why go down this path of thought in relation to Romans chapter 9? Verse 6, because it says here, we talked about the power of God. That's in the beginning of the verse, isn't it? Don't we see that there? Has the Word of God had no effect? Well, we know that can't be. We know that when God said, "Let there be light," that the light didn't say, "Mm-mm, not coming forth. I don't care what you say. You know, I'm going to live the way I want to live." No, when God said, "Let there be light," Scripture says, there was light. So God's Word, we know in Scripture, does not return unto Him void. So if we come to the conclusion that some of these people must have been coming to, that Paul would have to have this argument here in the book of Romans, to say, "Not as though the Word of God hath taken none effect," then we have to understand that one of two things, that either God can't do what He says that He can do, or we've misunderstood what His Word says. You know, and so whenever they thought of Israel, they're thinking of Israel. They're thinking of a physical nation. They're thinking of a physical people. You know, and that's not what we see here. And that's why Paul says, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. So it's not just a, not that there's not any from that physical nation, but it's not just a physical nation. Otherwise, you would have to become Jewish somehow if you were going to be converted. You would have to become a Jew somehow if you were going to be saved. Now, in a sense, you have, you know, a Jew, we saw earlier in Romans, is not one who is one outwardly. You know, not all of Israel is of Israel. A Jew is not one which is one outwardly, but one that is one inwardly. And it's not just an outward manifestation of a physical people, of a physical thing like circumcision that was given unto them to perform. It's not an outward thing, but it's circumcision of the heart. You know, so we could say they are not all Christian who claim to be Christian. Right? What does it mean to be Christian? It means to be Christ-like. You're of Christ, in other words. They were first called Christians at Antioch, right? That's where they first were called Christians, was in Antioch. And it wasn't a term of endearment. It was a derogatory statement. You are of that Christ, in other words. And it can be a derogatory thing today. Not all who claim to be Christian are Christian. They are not all saved who have been baptized. In the Jewish respect, it would have been, they're not all that have been circumcised. Or not all Israel because they've been circumcised. They're not all saved who have been baptized. They're not all converted who have made a profession of faith. And we could go on, church attendance, prayer, you know, whatever kind of activity, you know, that you want to name. And I know we've touched on that already, but, you know, I've been building towards, you know, this verse that I knew we were coming to. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, you as Gentile believers are of Israel, but yet you are not Israel. You're not an Israelite, in other words. You're not a Jew. There are tares among the wheat. There are fig trees without fruit. There are those despite great advantages, and that's the case that Paul's been building here. There are those that despite great advantages, as with Israel, will simply show signs of what we used as a phrase before, of outward conformity, but there is no inward reality, you know, in their lives. The Pharisee and the publican are proof, aren't they? I mean, the Pharisee there praying thus with himself, I'm glad I am not, and he gives a whole laundry list of things that he's not, and that things that he does. And everything is based on the fact that he is an Israelite. But then there's this poor, you know, publican over here. I'm glad I'm not like him. And he's smiting himself on the breast saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. One went home justified that day and the other did not. And it was not the self-righteous man that had no need of a physician, that was not a sinner, that said, I'm of Abraham's seed, that said that his acceptance with God was based upon the fact that he was of Israel. He had no need, as far as he was concerned, to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There is no salvation apart from a person saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. I mean, think about the rich man and Lazarus, right? So what does the rich man say when he's in hell? His first two words come out of his mouth. Yeah, he's wanting that, but who's he calling upon? Yes, he says, Father Abraham. So what does that make him? What does that make that man? A Jew. Right? Makes him of Israel. Not all, you know, they're not all saved. Here's this man that's in hell. He is a Jew. He is of Israel. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like in the ears of those who felt like, I'm an Israelite. Therefore, I'm of God, therefore all these things belong unto me, all the promises are mine, and yet they didn't belong to him because he was not really truly of Israel. Even though he was born an Israelite, he was not of Israel. And yet here's Lazarus. And not only that, I mean, he was of Israel, but he had all these physical blessings too. He was a wealthy man. And yet he finds himself in hell calling out because he's tormented in that flame. Did the word of God fail? No. No, not. What does it say again? They are not all Israel which are of Israel. That's what we're looking at here. So Paul's answer would be to that question, did the word of God fail? No. The word of God did not fail. The word of God cannot fail. The word of God will not fail. The word of God is not without effect. Whatever God says, like, let there be light, there will be light. When he breathed breath into that man that he formed from the dust of the earth, life came into him. There was no refusal of the dust to receive the breath of life. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. The purpose of God never changes. Nothing can hinder and nothing can frustrate it. If we think, like we've already said more than once today, if we think that any of the promises of God have failed, then it is we who have failed to interpret the promise correctly. So there is a fearful reality here because Israel thinks that being Israel makes the difference. But that's not what makes the difference. It's the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. To the Jew first, why? Because first of all given to them were the oracles of God. So to the Jew first, also to the Greek. I think about places like Luke 3:8 where these people that had this mindset, because I'm of Israel, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Don't use that. I have Christian parents. I go to church. I was baptized. I wrote down the day that I was saved in the front of my Bible. Whatever it is. Don't use that. They were bringing that sort of stuff. You know, your righteousness has to exceed that, the scripture says, of the scribes and Pharisees, and they were thought to be the most righteous people, you know, in their day. How is your righteousness going to exceed that? Christ's righteousness. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. You know, I think about Abraham, which is of Israel, Abraham's seed, that was their defense that they were using. God told Abraham and Sarah they would have a son. God's promise seemed to be delayed. They improvised, which reminds me of a sermon that Brother Conrad, the title to it was this, The Danger of Digression During Divine Delay. I've mentioned that to you before, right? The danger, think about it, the danger of digression during divine delay. Here's a promise that's given to Abraham and Sarah. In their mind, God's delaying a little too long. And so they digress, and they formulate, and they plan, and they come up with a strategy whereby we're going to make this thing that God said that He would do, this promise that God has given, we're going to make this thing come to pass. And we could start to put all sorts of things and all sorts of churches that plans and things that people have come up with in order to, you know, we're going to save everybody, you know. And everybody's going to come through this program or that program, and this is the reason why. And it's not the power of God. You know, it's the device of man. You know, the danger of digression during divine delay. So it's a real danger to digress while we wait upon God. It's a real danger that exists. Will we hope in Him to the conclusion of the matter, or will we digress and produce an Ishmael? You know, because that's what they did. An Ishmael of our own making. Ishmael was a child of Abraham, but he was not the child of promise. He was not. God told Abraham and Isaac, thy seed shall be called. You know, further in this line of thinking, John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word. And there's the qualifying statement. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, the Lord said, because my word hath found no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. Not mincing any words, is he? They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You're not doing the works even of the one that you say that you're of. Ye do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth from and came from, or forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not God's. So, in other words, they don't belong, you know, to God. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. What else can we say in the broader context except that all flesh are not going to be saved? Do I understand that completely? No. Other than I know that men suppress the truth, other than I know that because of the fall of man, that there is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And understand that it is by the grace of God that any of us have been saved. That we can't save anyone in and of ourselves. And it's not just because we belong to something or we do something. I quoted part of this to you, but Romans 2, 28 and 29 is what I was referencing earlier. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So if you're a believer, if you're in Christ, then what are you? You're a Jew. You're of Israel. You're of the people of God. You're of that race and that nation that God would call to be his own. Not in the physical sense, but spiritually speaking. You know, the Lord before Pilate, Pilate questioning him, are you a king? Yes, but my kingdom's not of this world. I have a people, but we're not of this world. You know, if we were of this world, we would fight. But that's not the case. So circumcision, like other religious ceremonies, has value only if it corresponds to an internal transformation. It's a matter of the heart. It's within. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Well, we went through this exercise earlier today, but Abraham was not saved by circumcision. We didn't mention this part. That's what they would say they were saved by. You know, we're of Israel. He was declared to be righteous years before that event came to pass in Genesis 15, verse 6. Nor was he saved by keeping the law, because no one, not even Abraham, is able to keep the law perfectly. The law only brings wrath and condemnation. And not only that, but the law was not even given until the time of Moses, 400 years. That's the part we did talk about this morning. 400 years after Abraham's time. How then was Abraham saved? By faith. By faith. Which every true Israelite is saved by faith. The just. Those who are justified in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. So, as we bring things to a close, the point of all this is any of us, each of us who call themselves, himself, herself, a Christian, here's these people that are saying, because I'm of Israel, because I'm an Israelite, I'm of Israel, should lead us all to examine ourselves. Am I truly a believer? Or am I a Christian in name only? Examine yourselves, Paul told the Corinthians, to see whether you are in the faith. The just shall live by faith. We're saved, you know, by grace, through faith. That in and of ourselves is the gift of God. Do I believe on Christ? Not do I believe there's a God, but do I believe upon Christ? Not was I raised in a Christian home, not that I attended a Christian church, but rather, is there life? Is the life of Christ abiding? Is the Spirit of God abiding, you know, within me? Am I following after Christ? Has my life been redirected in a way that I don't live the way that I used to live? I live a different way, you know, now. Am I seeking to do all that I do to the glory of God? We mentioned that already. I met a new employee this week that Rick and Ryan, I guess, Dad, you were probably involved in that too. Rich being hired, came all the way from Washington down here to work for us. And we had a chance to have a little bit of a conversation, interaction, the first day that he was there. And found out that he professed to be a believer. I don't know that y'all told me. Y'all may have told me that before, and I've forgotten it. But I hear talk, you know, around the office with our guys that work out in the field, and that they're, you know, we're not trying to just get a job done. You know, we're craftsmen trying to, you know, our goal is to produce, you know, a product that we're, you know, you could be proud of, we'll be proud of, kind of thing. And I was telling Rich, I said, that's not the ultimate, you know, for some of us here. Above that is Christ is King. Above that is we do what we do to the glory of God. You know, why am I making sure this corner fits here? And it does fit pretty good. It's a pretty good corner. You know, why am I making sure that fits there? Not because I'm a craftsman, you know, but because I'm doing what I do to the glory of God, because this is the best that I can do, and I'm doing the best that I can do for His glory, not for mine. Seeking to please Him in all, as we sing a song, a hymn that says that, seeking to please Him in all that I do. Living for Jesus, I think that's the title of that hymn. So is Christ King in my life? Is Christ ruling over all of my life? They said Abraham is our father, as if that would automatically guarantee them entrance into the kingdom of God. They couldn't see their sin, couldn't see their need of a Savior. Have I seen mine? Do I think that I'm guaranteed salvation because of who I am or what I've done? Or is my hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? If your hope's built on something else other than that, it's sinking sand. And the Bible says, Scripture says, that when the rains fell and the floods came, great was the fall of that house. It didn't just fall, but great was its fall. So there are two Israels, one a physical nation, the other a spiritual one. The first made up of physical descendants of Abraham, the other spiritual descendants of Abraham, because we are children of faith, even as he was. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Therefore, we can say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So is what we have superficial or is it real? Is it something that we've just added to all the other interests in our life? Or is this life for me to live as Christ? Whatever I do for me to live as Christ, everything that I do in view of that, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. Amen. Let's stand and go once again to the Lord in prayer. We're establishing some things as we go along, heading towards some more difficult territory in chapter 9.